13, verse number 6.
Verse 6 through 12 tonight. We're going to get as far as we can and do it here. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. But definitely going to teach us a few things and give us some proper perspective of what the Apostle Paul is doing here as he begins to do this here. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to prevent the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead by him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished. Notice it says, being astonished, not at the miracle. What does it say? Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Right? It's not signs and wonders and miracles that save men's souls. It's the doctrine. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. Amen? And that's something that is right there for us to see. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we go through this scripture tonight. Thank you, Lord, that anyone here that's saved by the grace of God can share the gospel with somebody. They don't need signs and wonders and miracles. You're the one that does the miracles, Lord, on the souls of those that hear the gospel and receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're gonna start here with what's going on with this sorcerer, this situation with this sorcerer. This is the same person. Elymas is the same. It's an interpretation of the name Bar-Jesus or of a sorcerer. Okay, so the man's name was Bar-Jesus, but Elymas, the sorcerer, that's what the name means, is a sorcerer. So that's why that's listed there that way. Some people might understand that. But I want you to notice, the first thing I want you to notice here tonight is, number one, they preach the gospel. So they're in the midst of a lot of turmoil, a lot of things are going on. But it's very important to note that it was not philosophies of men that the sorcerers came after them for. The sorcerers, the false prophets, didn't care if they preached a social gospel. Right? The following account in Acts is the divine pattern for preaching for the work of the entire time that the Lord, before the Lord comes back, this, what we would call this church age, before Jesus Christ returns. It's important to observe that Paul, what he did not do, he did not change Roman society. He wasn't trying to change the society. Right? That's not what he was trying to do. He was preaching the gospel. He didn't attack all the social ills such as slavery. Right? He didn't go after slavery. He didn't preach. Listen, the preaching of the Bible, like, we're not, we believe in abolishing human abortion, but we don't join abolish human abortion. Why don't we join them? Well, because we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't join anybody. We preach what they do, only we do it better than they do. Because we actually give them the gospel. We're not some cult group out there that doesn't have a founding that just blows in the wind. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if somebody's going to preach against, my head might bleed, by the way, but don't worry about it. I just want to warn you, if it starts bleeding or whatever, don't worry about it. It's okay, all right? Just the anointing. Don't worry about it. But, yeah. But yeah, but just duck or something. But anyway, we don't need their philosophies or their group. We preach better. We preach more against abortion than they ever could. Why? Because we lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Our focus is not to preach against abortion. Our focus is to preach the gospel. And we preach the law, schoolmaster, to bring men to Christ. So what does that cover? Everything. That slays everything. That sword comes out and it slays everything. There isn't anything that's left by the time we're done. So where those groups are inadequate, the gospel that the church preaches is completely and 100% adequate. Because it's ordained of God. That's what you have to understand. That's why we won't yoke ourselves up with all these people. We don't need any of them. We don't need any of them. They need the Lord's church. They need the gospel, and then they need to join the Lord's church to be obedient to God. But we don't need them. The Lord's church is complete and has need of nothing in that sense. The Holy Ghost brings it all together. Everyone that God wants here tonight is here tonight until God brings somebody else along. Did you know that? This church is complete tonight the way that it is until the Lord brings somebody else along. And then what does he do? He brings them into the body. He fitly joined and compacts them into the body. That's what he does. That's the work that the Holy Spirit of God does. Amen. We can't do that. But notice, these men, they preached the gospel. They didn't go there to preach, to join hands with Jews and pagans to campaign for social justice. They didn't stand in line like they do at what is that event called, Paul, at the outside the abortion clinic that all those people, what do they call that? I forget what they use it as a big fundraiser, the Christian side, and then there's the other side that protests the Christian side. Some Good Friday thing they do. It's all Catholic, right? And then we stand and we preach against both sides. Why? Well, because both of them are wrong, that's why. And we preach the gospel, we preach the Bible to them. We're not joining, I made sure that they understood, like, we're not here to join hands with you. Like, make no mistake about it, you're going to hell. You don't have the gospel, you don't believe the Bible, and you're standing around smoking with that opium stick you're swinging around, that opium ball you're swinging around, and you guys are walking around putting hexes on each other. So you got two groups of witches hexing each other back and forth. That's a perfect example of the foolishness of the world. Perfect example of it. I mean, you can't get any better. We need to do a documentary on it sometime. It'd be fun. Maybe we'll do it this year. Maybe they'll all be in masks and we won't be. Wouldn't that be nice? Go. Anyway. Yeah, well, it always is. But anyway. But they weren't there to preach a social gospel to them. Paul wasn't there to, he didn't use his Roman citizenship as influence with people or the power of his pen or his ability to get people to give nobly to a cause to accomplish social changes. He didn't do that, right? He didn't organize demonstrations, publish a paper, seek alliances with unbelievers of liberal persuasion to try to work together with them. That isn't what he did, is it? Right? And by the way, they weren't mad at Paul because he did it. See, if we did all those things, a lot of people would like us. I mean, like all that group of people over there outside of that abortion clinic and that Planned Parenthood, all those people on the Christian side, and I put that in parentheses, they all hate us. They hated us. They tried to throw holy water on us and everything. Why? Well, they're all getting along, and we're not. Why? Well, because we brought them this. We don't care for their philosophies, so they hate us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. They either bow the knee to Jesus Christ, repent and believe the gospel, and then join that local New Testament church and war against the world, but we have no reason to make any alliances with them at all. We have none. And by God's grace, we'll never align with them. We have no desire to at all, period. Because God hasn't commanded it, and Paul didn't do it either. Paul didn't do it. That's not what he was there to do. It wasn't a social gospel. There was no BLM and other social justice warrior devil drivel that he preached. He didn't preach any of that stuff. No, we're all in this together. Because really, no, we're not in this together. We are all in this together. But we're not with them. Amen? By God's grace, we're not better than them. We're better off than them. By God, it's just the Lord's grace is all that is. It ain't got nothing to do with us. We don't claim anything but the blood. Amen? That's all we claim. Forgiveness by Jesus Christ. So understand this, that's not what's going on here. That's important to understand, because you'll notice that sorcerers, they don't go after those people. Listen, those false prophets and sorcerers, they always go after the Lord's churches. They go after God's real people. That's who they go after. The fakes, they don't even bother with. They already have them. Like, you won't see anybody, like, infiltrating Joel Osteen's church because it's already ran by witches. So there's nothing really to, like, infiltrate. Like, there's no damage to, like, the only thing that could infiltrate is, like, us going there to preach the gospel. That would be, like, the only way to infiltrate that, right? Right. There's nothing going on there that, there are already false prophets there. Like Kanye West. Like, he went to Osteen's church. That was like a, that would be like a warning sign that, oh, wait, this guy really is a witch. Yeah, they loved it. Anyway, so that the point is that now what's going on at this place right now? Why is there so much demonic activity right where Paul is right here? Paphos was the home of the goddess Aphrodite, who was worshipped with immoral acts. She is referred to by Athanasius as the deification of lust. Women would offer themselves as temple prostitutes and devote the money to the goddess. The temple Aphrodite had an oracle that was sought out by rulers. The Roman general Titus sought counsel from this oracle before he destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. And you got to imagine how mad they're going to be when the Apostle Paul comes there, preaches the gospel, and these women get saved. And they quit going to the whorehouses. And there ain't no whore. There's less whores running around because they're getting saved. And they're in churches now, and they're serving God now. Uh-oh. They can't have that. Exactly. The end time sin. Revelation chapter 9. We find that what? Sorcery and fornication. They repented not of their sorcery. Their murder, which, by the way, is the abortion. Their sorceries. Their thefts. And their fornication. All of it's right there. It's always tied in close. Always. Always there. Women would offer themselves as temple prostitutes. They would devote the money to the goddess. So Paul and Barnabas, they're preaching the Bible in these places everywhere. And these people are getting uptight. They're getting angry. Why is that? Because they preached the gospel, they did not preach human philosophies of men. You'll never have devils come after you if you just get all philosophical. If you soft sell preaching and you don't preach the word of God the way that it's written, you won't have any devils bother you at all with it. They'll let the church go. They come after the true fruit. They know what they're doing. That's how they work. They believe the word of God is living and powerful, can bring enlightenment and conviction of sin. They believe the word of God was quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. They knew it was the gospel that saves men's souls. Listen, you could tell men about all the evil in the world you want to, and you could tell them how there's a new world order, and you could tell them all, and you could preach all those things. And I'm not saying you shouldn't talk about some of that, because I do. But you know what? That's not what's going to save a man's soul. The gospel is what saves men's souls. And Paul knew that. So he went and he preached unto them Jesus. He preached the gospel unto them. And people need the answers by the word of God. That's what they need. Spurgeon said this, "It is God's word, not our comment on God's word, that saves souls. Souls are slain by the sword, not by the scabbard, nor by the tassels which adorn the hilt of it. If God's word be brought forward in its native simplicity, no one can stand against it. The adversaries of God must fail before the word as chaff perishes in the fire. Oh, for the wisdom to keep closer and closer to that which the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." Amen. It's good advice, isn't it? So here they are. Their main focus is to preach. That's what they're doing. And that's important. Satan's sorcerers come and oppose plain preaching of the word of God. I could tell you this from experience. If there's a work of God going on and the gospel is being preached and men are being saved, Satan's sorcerers are coming to oppose the gospel. They have to. The fowls of the air come. You've seen it before. We're out there working on the street with people. We're actually having good, meaningful conversations with them. And what happens? Somebody comes along to rip them away. Somebody comes along to try to distract the conversation, to get them off. That's what happened with Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was interested in the gospel. He wanted to know what Paul was saying. And what happened? This Bar Jesus Elymas, this witch comes along, this sorcerer, and he comes along and he tries to sway him from it. Get him out of it. You can liken that today to what goes on with Jehovah's Witnesses. Sometimes you could tract an area, you could preach the gospel, and then you'll see them Jehovah's Witness come right behind it. Man, they'll come right behind it. We're out there. What are we doing out there at the state fair? Out at the state fair, we're handing out, how many tracts we got? 10,000, Ryan? 10,000 tracts or whatever out there. And where do you see along the sides? The Jehovah's Witnesses with their stands there. And I'm telling you, the first thing I do is preach Jesus is God. And I preach it so much till they can't stand it no more and they get on their little happy horse and they ride away. And they're like, we're going down to another. They don't say nothing to us because I nail them. I mean, I preach it. I lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I tell them he's Lord. I tell them he's God. I tell them they're going to all perish in the lake of fire. If they believe not that he is he, then you shall all likewise perish. I tell them all that. Until they just can't take it no more. And then they get up and they leave. Right? Yeah, the white circumcision cowboys. That was kind of weird. I preach that they're a bunch of dirty perverts that are going to die and go to hell because they wouldn't stop. They had wicked slogans and stuff about circumcision and all this other weird stuff, and they're fighting a battle for circumcision or whatever. They look like a bunch of clowns out there. And I just got up there, and I just started preaching the gospel, and then I blasted them till they left because everybody thought that they were with us. They thought they were like, you guys are sick. What are you doing this for? And they were blaming us for the perverted stuff that those people had on their posters and all that. So I just kept preaching, and finally they left. Didn't we crank up the hailer? We cranked up the hailer until we blasted them out, and then they finally left. Amen. I like doing that. Because I still got a lot of ornerous in me. Satan's sorcerers always come. Opposition is a hallmark of the gospel being preached. You will never preach the gospel without opposition. It will always be there. In the church, outside of the church, wherever it is, you will always have opposition. Nothing makes devils more angry than the gospel being preached. There is nothing that they wish to stop more than the gospel being preached. So we must preach the gospel in the pulpit, on the street corner, all around. We must preach the Bible. The Bible, it is something that makes Satan rage more than anything, is the gospel. Now you see, God prepared an open door for these men. Sergius Paulus was a man of influence. And by the way, God will save men of influence like that too. You may come to them privately. You may come to them in private. You know, it's okay. Sometimes there's some men that you may have to do that with. You may have private conversations one-on-one with them and talking with them and dealing with them in private because they may be men of stature. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful. Paul shows us here that isn't sinful to do that. Respecting somebody's position or rank that they're in is not sinful. You may have those people call on you sometime and say, tell me about what you believe. You know, some of you have bosses at work and different people like that that have asked you privately, right? Like, why do you believe this or what do you believe? It's okay that you talk to them privately about that. It's not a lack of boldness. It's not a lack of Christian faith and integrity because you're not smacking them over the head with the Baptist bat. You don't have to do that all the time. You can still give them the truth that way. There's going to be people that you're going to do that with. Joshua, in your business and what you're going to do, you're going to be the same way. There's going to be times discreetly and privately where you're going to be able to do that. Andrew, you've been at work. People have asked you, why do you do certain things? Why do you do the things that you do and the way that you do and all that kind of stuff? And you're able to tell them and give an answer, right? If they ask you. Every one of you men have different responsibilities and different positions. You know, in different places that you go to. And who knows what opportunity. People think they know about you, but they really don't until they ask. right? Paul was telling me that people that he used to work with at different times, they would think that they knew him, like they had him all pegged as to who he was, and really they didn't really have a clue. And that's what they think about us. They just think that we're against everything just for the sake of being against everything. Like, they don't have a clue what we really, if they knew what we really stood for, it'd probably scare them. Because it isn't anything like they think. It goes way beyond that. Because the gospel is way beyond that. And the truths of the scripture are way beyond anything that they can imagine in that sense. Now, Sergius Paulus, he was a prudent man. All unsaved men have the same sinful nature, but they are not all the same in character and their attitude towards God's word. Some men have a respect for God's word more than other men do. So, I mean, you're going to have a conversation with some men. It sticks because the fowls of the air haven't come in and swept in and took and snatched it out of their hearts. So you're able to have a decent conversation. It may not go anywhere. It may not go as far as you'd like it to right away. But understand this. You and I never know how far that's going. Don't ever think you're the perfect judge of how far something is going. It isn't. And that seed that is planted, you have no idea what that's doing in the heart of people. I'll tell you what, there's been thousands of preachers that have opened up their Bibles, preached their guts out, and did everything they could do, closed their Bibles, and thought, man, nothing happened there. I remember, I think it was Whitfield, but I can't remember. There was a man that heard him preach or something like that. And this guy, he got saved like 50 years later. He was a little boy, but he remembered that sermon all the way back then, and 50 years later, he got saved 50 years later. But he always remembered that sermon that was preached. When I was a four-year-old boy, I had the gospel preached to me. I made a profession. I wasn't saved until I was 25. But let me tell you something. That stuck in my soul. And every little child here, as they hear the word of God preached, that seed sticks in their soul. It's there. It will bear fruit someday, somewhere, somehow. God's word is always true, and it always accomplishes that which it's sent out to do. Amen? We're not the master of when that happens. Jesus is. We are to pray. The reason why men don't understand right away is because they don't try to understand. Many of them just let it go. They don't want to understand it. You will never convince me that God's sovereignty replaces man's personal responsibility. I do not believe that. Both of them, where they meet, is a mystery. We will never understand it. All I know is if you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell. Right? I know that. I don't know where that responsibility and God's sovereignty come together and meet, but I thank God that it does. And I'm telling you, if you can hear my voice, then harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Like what Spurgeon said, I wouldn't worry about the school of election. I would worry more about the school of repentance and faith. And that's a true statement right there. You don't need to wonder about elect and what's the other one? Elect and predestination. You need to go to the school of repentance and faith. Amen? That's what you need to worry about, you and I. If there's anyone here who says, I wonder if I'm the elect. Well, don't wonder, because God called you to repent. If God's given you the grace to repent, you repent and believe the gospel. Amen? That's right. Come on, it's that easy, it's that simple. God made it that way. Jesus did all the hard stuff. He made it simple for you and I, right? Amen. That's right. That's a proper understanding of that. Okay, because that's what God does. Listen, if you've never repented and believed the gospel, well, there's the school you got to go to. Amen. That's the school every man has to go to. Jesus Christ is the door. Look and live. Look and live. Amen. Amen. Now, we come to these sorcerers themselves, and we understand that they want to oppose the gospel. They came for the sole purpose to stop. He came for the sole purpose to stop the gospel from being preached. Sorcerers don't look like you think they do. Here's the misconception. In your mind, they look like Merlin with a big old long beard, or like Mickey Mouse in Fantasia, kind of like him with the wand in his hand, or like Harry Potter or something like that. No. If it was that easy, then you'd be able to pick them out all the time, right? It's not that easy. A sorcerer in the Bible is a conjurer, an enchanter, a magician. The Egyptian sorcerers first contended with Moses. What did they contend over? God's word. What do sorcerers always contend over? God's word. What do they try to get you away from? God's word. What was he trying to get Sergius Paulus away from? God's word. He wanted to separate him from God's word. It's important to note that we have this Bar Jesus, a Jew, and he was a sorcerer teaching false prophecies, a false prophet, an antichrist figure. Oh, he was very religious. He could take portions of scripture and pervert them and confuse men and teach things contrary to the scriptures. This is what he was doing. He was teaching heresy, false prophecies, and doctrine that leads men to perdition. Look what it says here. It says here, but Elymais the sorcerer, so is the name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was doing that by what? He was a false prophet. It says here in verse number 6, and when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. He was giving false prophecies. Now, he was really calling himself the son of Jesus. Yeah, he was calling himself. Now, Jesus was a popular name, but he was like in that time in Judea and all over. But here's the thing. You have to understand, he was calling himself Bar Jesus, son of Jesus, like Barnabas, son of consolation, Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. He was doing it to add to his sorcery and his witchcraft so people would believe him. He was aligning himself with Jesus so people would believe him. Is this sounding familiar at all to you? So men like Kanye West and men like Joel Osteen and men, all these type of men, they align themselves with Jesus to make themselves more believable. That's what happened. Charismatics, that's right. They align themselves. Have you ever heard the charismatics? Like, I can't stand the way. Okay, it does make me want to punch a monkey when I hear charismatics say Jesus. It bothers me so much. It bothers me. Like, it just bothers me when they say the Lord's name. And the reason why I don't like it is because I know what they're doing. It's like, it's the way that they do it. And it's so wicked. It's like you can hear the hiss in their voice, and it's just a mocking type way, just like this guy is, just like this Bar Jesus is. He is taking, now understand, sorcerers and government officials like this a lot. Yep. Right. Right. Trump, Biden, Hillary, they all claim to be Christians. They all claim to be Christians, all of them. But think about this now. And who was Donald Trump's pastor? Paula White. Right. His first one was Shuler. No? Who? Norman Vincent Peale. Right. Yep. Yep. Mind control techniques, all the whole kind of thing. Seeing it and believing it and all that kind of stuff. Seeing it so you can believe it or whatever. All that. Yep, power positive thinking and all of those things. That's who these men are. That's who they align themselves with as government officials. They like to be in charge. The beast likes to run. These government systems, they're ran by Antichrist. I mean, come on. Like this stuff with Biden and Trump and all this other stuff, and people play like they're all Christians and they actually act like it when he was the most when he was the most pro-homosexual president ever. That's what he said. Think about it. Sorcerers. That's who they are. That's who they are. Paul denotes the character of these false prophets very plainly, and he warns the saints that they are everywhere. I've seen them. They're full of subtlety, he says. Sly in design. They're artful and cunning. Right? They have a strategy, a subtle strategy. He called himself the son of Jesus, right? Think then how he attempted to thwart the gospel by closely aligning himself with the familiar things of the gospel. It's the way Satan attacks. See, here's what you have to understand. They're not going to come as atheists. They're not going to do that. Let me see if I can. I don't see any around here. All those apostate versions are in my office. Oh, here's a heretic. We'll use him. Dake's Annotated Reference Bible, okay? So here's a guy, Dake, right? This is a King James Bible with Dake's notes in it, all right? And Dake, if you study some of his teachings, they're really off the wall and weird and crazy and charismatic, kooky. But here's the point. They're going to closely align themselves with the scriptures, but they're not going to follow the scriptures. They're doing it to be close enough to it to deceive those. So, right, to pervert it. Just like the NIV, right? What is the NIV? It's sorcery. Why is that? Because it deceives men into believing that's the word of God. Right? So you have the ESV and the ASV and whatever HIV and whatever others there are, right? You have all of those. You have all of those different versions that cause those spiritual venereal diseases. But, right? Spiritual fornication, right? Give you diseases. They do, don't they? They make them crazy. So that's what these men are. And that's what they do. And that's the end times attack. Understand this. Atheism is going nowhere. Every single one of those people that claim to be atheist will fall in line with the Antichrist. They will be the biggest believers that you have ever seen in your entire life. They will run to the Antichrist as fast as they can. They will be militant for him. That's right. That's right. All the cults have mastered this pattern. They've all followed that same pattern. They are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They are transformed as angels of light. Schaff says this in his history. He says, we can hardly wonder when the East was thrown open, the land of mystery, the cradle of the earliest religions, that the imagination both of the populace and the aristocracy of Rome became fanatically excited and that they greedily welcomed the most absurd and degrading superstitions. Not only was the metropolis of the empire crowded with hungry Greeks, but Syrian fortune tellers flocked into all haunts of public amusement. Athens and Corinth did not now contribute the greatest or the worst part of the dregs of Rome, but to adopt Juvenal's words, the Oronades itself flowed into the Tiber. Every part of the East contributed share to the general superstition. The more remote districts of Asia Minor sent her music and her medicines, Chaldea her Babylonian numbers and her mathematical calculations. To these we must add one more Asiatic nation, the nation of the Israelites. The Jewish beggar woman was the gypsy of the first century, shivering and crowding in the outskirts of the city and telling fortunes. As Ezekiel of old said, for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread. Not only were the women of Rome drawn aside into this varied fanaticism, but the eminent men of the declining republic and the absolute sovereigns of the early empire were tainted and enslaved by the same superstitions. The great Marius had in his camp a Syrian, probably a Jewish prophetess, by whose divinations he regulated the progress of his campaigns. Pompey, Crassus, and Caesar, at the close of the republic, when their oracles were silent, sought information from Oriental astrology. No picture in the great Latin satirist Juvenal is more powerfully drawn than in which he shows us the Emperor Tiberius sitting on the rock of Capri with his flock of Chaldeans around him. So the whole place was full of witchcraft. They were following all of this. But see, there's always more than just one reason why sorcerers oppose the gospel. Usually it has to do also with temporal gain and money. The position of the soothsayer to a Roman proconsul, even though it could only last a year, was too distinguished and too lucrative to abandon without a struggle. And so this man, he wasn't going to give up his influence over Sergius Paulus without a fight. And that's why Paul said, "O full of all subtlety and mischief," which has to do both with his general character as a sorcerer and a false prophet, and in acting up to which he used much deceit and cunning among the people. And he did much mischief to them, to which there was a promptness and a readiness in him, as the word uses and signifies. And also he used sophistry. We know that's used. The Jesuits are masters of sophistry. By the way, on all these modern Bible translation committees, who sits on them? Jesuits. It's almost like it's a Supreme Court. Jesuits and Jews. Right? Sit on the Supreme Court. They also sit on Bible translation committees, right? You ever seen these charismatic people today? They seek after Hebrew roots. They're seeking rabbis, and they're trying to learn the Bible from rabbis. Let me ask you a question. Who thinks it's a good idea for a Bible believer to learn the Bible from a rabbi that has one eye out? Can't see. He can't see the gospel. Why would you learn it from him? The child of hell. That's right. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Paul says to him. Those are the doctrines and the ordinances of Christ. He was sought to pervert them. The preaching of the gospel is always resisted, and the truth causes trouble in a dark world. The believer learns this quickly when his faith is challenged by his family and his friends, his fellow students, teachers, and co-workers. Let me ask you a question, and by the way, you can raise your hand at this. We'll see if you can. How many of you, because of your faith, have had opposition somewhere, sometime in the world since you've been saved, due to the fact that people that are close to you, with family, friends, acquaintances, employers, they found out you were a Christian and like you really believed the Bible? How many? Mm-hmm. You know what? Some of you probably don't even think about it, and you've had it, but you're just used to it, so you don't think about it. But you have. People look at you funny. They think funny about you. You find people that oppose you and don't like you for no reason at all. And then they mention your cult. You spent 12 hours there, right? You must be in a cult. Sometimes longer, but right? Then they accuse you of being in a cult or accuse of the believer. They learn quickly when your faith is going to be challenged. It doesn't take very long. Like, it's never smooth sailing after you get saved when it comes to that. People will always oppose you once they know you're a Christian. One of the devil's chief tactics is false teaching, which he uses to confuse the minds of people and to lead them away from the truth, like he did right here. This is the first problem that the new missionaries encountered here. It's always a problem. Seventh-day Adventism, Pentecostalism, all these others that closely align themselves up with the truth. False teachers pervert sound doctrine. Paul said to him, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" They take true doctrine and they change it a little bit. Right? False doctrine is not entirely new doctrine. It's true doctrine that has been perverted. That's what you have to, and that's what's tricky about it. Because it's not just an absolutely new doctrine. No, it's a twist on an old one. What's an example of that? Who can give an example of that? I would say, let's see, how do Roman Catholics do that? When you ask a Roman Catholic or a priest or one of those men, what do you mean by, they say, hey, they say we're saved by grace. And what are they? And they say that they believe that you have to repent. Well, what do they believe repentance is? Right. And what do they believe grace is? Not what you believe it is. They believe it's found in the sacraments, that it's given through the sacraments, it's given through the church. We believe it's given through Christ. Right? Yeah, they believe you have to be born again. But how do they believe you get it? In the water, that's right. They believe you're washed in the water, in the tub. That's how they, you see what I mean? But they, that's why you have to define the terms. And that's how you see what sorcery is right there. That's what false prophet is. That's what false doctrine is. Right, the charismatics with healing and the atonement. Oh, they see, with his stripes we are healed. Never mind that speaking of spiritually. They say it's all healing. Amen. Right. And they don't believe in eternal life. They don't believe you can know that. Right. That's sorcery. That's sorcery. Do you see that? That's sorcery. Because what's the Bible say? That you can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Right? That's what the Bible says, that we can know. Right? And we do know. Right? Right. They can't answer it. Well, they have to answer it in the, no, I don't know that. That's how they have to answer that. Because they don't have a sure gospel. They don't have it. But see, that's sorcery. Just like water, baptismal regeneration is sorcery. That's what that is. Because they're telling you that you're born again in the water. So they've now made the waters mystical. I've heard them say that. The mystical waters of baptism. I've heard the Lutherans say that. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. And that must be done as a sign of that. So what are they saying? Something completely opposite, or not opposite, something that confuses the gospel. It's just enough twist, right? And that's why you have to define the terms. See, they changed the definition of Bible words such as grace. Seventh-day Adventism has a book entitled Saved by Grace, but the definition of grace was changed so that it included works. If I asked my wife's grandmother-in-law, I guess that's how you say that, maybe, I don't know. But anyway, I asked her one time years ago, or maybe you asked her, I don't remember which one, you asked her. We asked her about if she had to keep the Sabbath to be saved. And if you didn't keep the Sabbath, would you go to hell? And she said, yes, you have to keep the Sabbath to be saved. Well, that's not the gospel. That's not salvation, and that's not the gospel. The gospel is done. Jesus paid it all. We can't, first of all, there ain't a Seventh-day Adventist that ever kept the Sabbath anyway. Not a one of them ever kept it. Not once. First of all, they don't even know when it is. That's another story. And they don't know what it means to keep it anyway. Because they don't. Right? But what do? They exalt the fourth commandment, right? They lift it up. It's golden. Ellen G. Witch saw it as it was raised up and on fire. She saw it. But they changed the terms. They also take verses out of context. The cults will take verses like James chapter 2. Let's turn there. I'll show you that. Don't cry. I'm almost done. I know it hurts, but I'm almost finished. See, they take James chapter 2 out of context. Verse number 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. See, they'll take that verse and they'll just preach that. They'll be like, see, it's works. You're justified by works. Well, this is speaking of justification in the sight of men. This is not speaking of justification in the sight of God. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. We can't be. Yeah, exactly. He's talking to Christian people, and he's telling them about their testimony and the importance of their testimony before others, that a saving faith works. And I will tell you this, that if you had no good works, then you ought to question whether you've been saved. Amen! And that's what James is saying, because faith without works is dead. And there's no such thing as a Bible faith without works. There isn't. And that's what he's saying. Because true faith works. But the works don't save you. James never said they do. They said it'll really show men that you're saved, though. You'll be justified in the sight of men. They'll look at you and say, hey, that guy really believes that Bible. Boy, I may not like him that much, but he really believes that book. You know, there's people that will respect you and look at you and be like, you know what, I don't even agree with you, but you really do believe that book. And I've been around a lot of people that claim to believe that book, but they don't really believe it, but you do believe it. Well, that's like Catholics. The nicest people you'll ever meet are many Roman Catholic people. I'm telling you, they literally would give you the shirt off their back. They literally do give millions of dollars and whatever they can to help other people. They would never harm a soul, and they really wouldn't. They would do. I'm talking about the Catholic people. They're good people. They're a lot of them, right? But they're not forgiven because they don't know the gospel. But you know what? They're working their way to heaven, and they're doing the best they can. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm doing the best I can, but not to work my way to heaven. I'm doing it because I've been given grace to do the work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm here to tell you tonight, I can do good works because I've been saved by grace. Without that, I could do nothing. I could do nothing. Amen. But see, they pervert that. That's what they do. They ignore the context in Scripture. Because in Romans chapter 3 through 4, Paul deals with teaching how to be justified before God, and that is by grace alone. There is nothing that you and I will ever do to be justified before God. It is done by the Son. He did it all. Amen. Now, it is true that you and I ought to live for Christ and please Him well in all things. That ought to be our goal, to live for God, right? That our Father would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want that, don't we? More than anything. And it's because we have eternal life, not because we're working for it, but because He's given so much to us. Is the least that we can do, right, is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable service is all that it is. At the end of the day, that's what it is. You know, the other thing that, in closing, because I'm almost done here, I think. Yeah, I'm done. I'm almost done. Paul dealt with the problem. He didn't ignore the false teacher. He didn't focus only on positive truth. I got to be more, I got to just be positive. So I can't talk about any of the bad stuff. He didn't avoid dealing with personalities. He didn't try to dialogue with the false teacher. Right? He didn't try to find common ground with him. I've had a lot of those people try to do that with me. I preached against women in the pulpit, and some female preacher invited me to go have coffee with her. I said, that's a date. I can't do that. My wife doesn't let me go on dates with women. Neither does my God. And I think neither would my church. Right? But she wanted to go. Why? I don't have anything to say to you. I've already said it. Listen to the sermon. It said it all. I don't dialogue with false prophets. I don't do that. Yeah. You know, you have to understand, I want to show you the position that Paul was in. This sorcerer was very influential with Sergius Paulus. He was very influential with everybody in the area. So Paul opposing him was like slaying the false prophet before, like Agag did, basically. Everybody's going to see it. But Paul didn't take that to account and say, well, I can't oppose this guy, because if I oppose this guy, then everybody's going to be mad at me. And I won't be able to reach them with the gospel. No. Paul didn't have any human reasoning like that. He didn't say, I can't offend this man. Paul didn't act fearfully or pragmatically because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he just said it straight out. You know, here's the thing, what people don't want to do. They don't want to call false prophets out. They don't want to call them what they really are. They don't want to nail them and lay them out and just tell them what they really are. They don't want to do that. Yeah, you should say it nicer. Well, if you look at the way Paul said this, oh, full of all subtlety, look what he said to him. You should have been nicer to him. What's wrong with Paul not being nice? Calling him a child of the devil. Like that. Right? You could have said it nicer, Paul. Paul rebuked him, didn't he? Paul did judge him. A preacher has to be willing to call out false prophets and false doctrine. They have to be willing to do that. They have to be willing to do that and call it out straight and not be apologetic because of it. Turn to Titus chapter 2 here. Or Titus chapter 1, excuse me. Verse 9 through 11. The Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So Paul, he calls them out. He doesn't have any. He didn't take it easy on him. I had somebody tell me now, when I was young in the ministry, right before I pastored, a good man, and I believe he was saved and everything. I do, older man, but he said, now, you won't get very far in Minnesota if you talk bad about Billy Graham. Because Billy's pretty popular. A lot of people like Billy Graham. That's what they told me. What do you think I did? Man, I preached a sermon called Billy Graham's a False Prophet. false Prophet of the New Age. That was like one of my most hit sermons. Everybody was like, wow. Why do we do that? Because he is. Well, he was. Right? Yoked up with the Jesuits. Had a Jesuit handler, Bishop Fulton Sheen. Anyway, you can go back and listen to that. I'm not going to go through all that history. Right? But you got to be willing to do that, no matter who their stature is, no matter what their stature is. I remember somebody told me also, threatened me and said, you shouldn't talk about Jack Scott up at Hiles Anderson College. He said the same thing. You shouldn't talk about Jack Scott back then when he blasphemed the Lord's Supper and called it what he called it. I said, you better be careful not to call that man a heretic in public. Yes, brother. Did he really say that? That's right. Right before, I remember that, Paul, right before he fell or got caught falling, right before he did that, he was going to do a new translation of the King James Bible. That's exactly what that was. I forgot about that. That's exactly what he was going to do. He was in preparation to do that very thing. That's right. I remember that. Well, I made some people mad because I called him a heretic. Well, I was threatened not to call him a heretic. I'm sure I did at least 1,000 times probably. It's still going strong. But and now the man's, unfortunately, is in prison. And sadly, you know, and we're not happy about that. But the point is that, you know, wouldn't it have been easier if they would have called him that? Wouldn't it have been easier when he wrote that? Listen, from the time that he wrote that book on the Lord's Supper to the time that he fell into that sin, what would have happened if that church actually called him on the carpet for that perverted, stinking book? And what about all his friends that got money from him and got things from him? What, were they really his friends because they were too scared to just stick their finger in his face and say, you know what, your book is nasty, and you sound like a pervert, and you need to repent of that stinking book. And if you don't, I'm going to write about you, and I'm going to have everybody I know write about you, and you're going to be gone unless you repent. Well, you'd have saved a lot of trouble if you'd have done that. You'd have saved a lot of people a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. Maybe you would have saved that guy. What about him? Yeah. Maybe you would have saved him. Maybe he would have took a look at the direction that he was going and said, you know, I got to stop. Wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have been something if his church family and his friends actually cared about that? When it was open, I'm telling you, it's open blasphemy. Open blasphemy. And then you're going to change the Bible. I remember that. Man, now I remember that. I forgot about that, actually. Paul rebuked that false teacher. Paul exercised his apostolic authority, which we don't have. It's not something that's done today. It's not an example for us to do. We're not going to smite anybody with blindness today, right? I know I probably wanted to a few times, right? I'm just being honest with you, hey, right? But that's not going to happen, is it? Anyway, so understand this. The sorcerers and the people that they oppose the gospel, and they don't come the way that you think they do. They're not from the Disney movies. They're not those type of people. They're way worse than that. They actually look like your friends. And again, I know that from experience. But I've learned it the hard way, and it's a lesson I'll never forget. And I thank God for it. It did more for me than any other chastening of the Lord has ever done for me. I can say that, and I thank God for it, because it brought me back to a straighter and narrower way in the Lord. Amen? And that's important. That's worth it all. Amen? That's worth it all. The gospel needs to be preached, and it will be opposed by sorcerers, but in the end, Christ will rule over and reign over all of them. Father, Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Oh, dear God, if there be one or two here not saved by the grace of God, may they come and be born again. May they go to you, Lord. They don't have to come to me. I'm nobody. I'm just your servant. But may they go to you. Trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Be forever changed by the Spirit of God, like you changed us and made us new. Thank you, Lord, for your work. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for continuing to work on us all the way till we get home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.